But it's good. And you'll be glad to know it's warm water. But we'd do it even if it wasn't. I'm waiting on her to say amen. But find Luke chapter 2 in your Bibles, if you would, please. Luke chapter 2, find verse 34. We're going to pick up right where we left off this morning. This morning we talked about how Joseph and Mary, when they took Jesus, the baby, to the temple to make sacrifice after he was born, and how Simeon was there, and God had told Simeon that he wouldn't die, he wouldn't see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. When he made that great proclamation of who Jesus was, they marveled at the words that were spoken of their newborn babe. They were amazed. They were moved by it. They wondered at the things that were told him. And we just tried to look into the Word of God this morning and be challenged that when we hear the things that are spoken about Jesus, that we too would marvel. That we would never, the Word of God would never lose wonder to us. That we would always be amazed of God's Word and who Jesus is. And we're going to continue here. If you're able, let's stand together. We're going to pick up right here at verse 34. And the Word of God says, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for the blessings of the day, the beautiful weather we've enjoyed, the great blessings of being able to gather with other believers to worship you. And Father, I pray that you have been glorified in our song. I pray that you would be glorified still in the preaching of your word. And we're so thankful that you love us. We're thankful that you've given light to us through Jesus, our Savior, and through your holy scriptures. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take your word into our hearts. Lord, that it would be a lamp unto our feet and that you would guide our paths through your word. But Father, I pray also that you would help us to shine the light of the gospel to others. Lord, that you would help us to take the things that you've given to us and help us to share them with others. Lord, that we might see Jesus, that we would know Jesus, that we would wonder and marvel at the words that we learn about Jesus, and that we would share those words with others. Please help us. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. Please bless your word and convict hearts tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I want to move from Simeon's account in Scripture on to Anna, if we can tonight, but I do want to pick up the last few things that Simeon says. Simeon blessed them in verse 34, and he says to Mary, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rise again of many in Israel." They were astounded. They marveled at Jesus. And tonight we want to learn that we need to marvel at him. But when we marvel at him, then we need to speak up. When Anna got to see Jesus, she worships, she gives thanks the same way that Simeon did. And then she speaks of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. But Simeon blessed them. He blessed Joseph and he blessed Mary, and he singles Mary out and he says, "This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." Now we know these prophecies of Jesus, that Messiah would come, point back to the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. Isaiah 8, verse 14 says, "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and be taken. Hosea 14 and verse 9 says, who is wise and he shall understand these things, prudent and he shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Messiah would come, the truth of God would come, the word of God would come, and for some he would be a stumbling block, and to others he would raise up. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 tells us about this. 1 Peter 2 and verse 6 says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. There are those the word of God would come, Jesus would come, and to some he would give life. He is precious to all who believe. But to others, when they come up to Jesus, they don't believe in him. And because they don't believe in him, he becomes a rock of offense to them. He becomes a stone of stumbling to them. And when Simeon's holding Jesus in his hands, he tells Mary, he says, listen, this child is set for the falling and the rising again of many in Jerusalem. For some, they're going to fall at him, and others, he's going to raise them up. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And let me just encourage your heart tonight, Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 7. If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he won't be a stone of stumbling to you, but he will raise you up. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Aren't you so thankful that God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love that he loved us with, we were dead in sins. Who was dead in sins? You were, I was, everybody on the planet that's alive right now, everybody who ever has lived before us, everybody who will live after us, we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. That's where we were. And I think we do well to be reminded of that, because I think too many times Christians, sometimes in the church, we start to forget. We forget where we came from. We forget where we were without Christ. We forget that we were without God and without hope in the world. We forget that sin ruled over us. We forget that we were dead. Amen. And we need to be reminded of that so that we can continue to rejoice, because I'm not dead anymore. I'm made alive through faith in Christ. I'm not in my sins anymore. He's taken my sins out of the way. He nailed them to his cross, and I don't bear them anymore. So I'm saved and I'm made alive. Even though I was a sinner, Christ died for us and he rose again and he's made us alive. By grace, ye are saved. By the way, grace is that unmerited favor. In other words, everybody who's saved, they're not saved because they deserve it. They're saved because God's good. It's grace. It's not something we earn. It's not something we do. It's all about what Christ did for us on Calvary's cross. I think Spurgeon was the one, or maybe Moody, I get those guys mixed up sometimes, but talked about every religion in the world except for biblical Christianity, every religion in the world is a do religion. It's about what you do or what you don't do in order to earn your way into heaven. But biblical Christianity, the religion of following Jesus, is not about what you do, it's about what was done. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. It's paid in full. It's done. And so even though I was a sinner, Christ died for me. And so I have life in Jesus. And Jesus, that babe who was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, that babe who they went and they made the offering of the two turtle doves or pigeons, and they made that poor offering there and they dedicated him there. That baby that Simeon held in his hands, he said he's set for the fall and the rising again of many. That many would stumble at him, but many would be lifted up, and that's only by his grace, and it's through faith in him. Amen. He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, I know that I didn't know this early on, but I've learned that just because you're saved doesn't mean everything in your life's going to go perfect. Amen. We talked about it a little earlier. It rains on the just and on the unjust. You can look in the Old Testament and you can see that calamity happens to righteous people and unrighteous people. And it happens today. Amen. Tornadoes swept through our nation just a few weeks ago, and unbelievers' houses were destroyed and believers' houses were destroyed. Amen. Amen. We've been dealing with this pandemic, and people who didn't trust in Jesus have gotten sick and they have died, and brothers and sisters in Christ have gotten sick and they have died. I'm just telling you that we live in a sin-cursed world, and all of those realities happen to all of us. But when you're in Christ, he has raised you up. And notice the tense of the verb. He says, and we sit together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's not future tense, it's present tense. It's already done. And that's why in the midst of a sin-cursed world, that's why in the midst of the sorrow and the pain and the suffering, the trials and tribulations of this life, you and I can still live with joy, because I've been raised up in Jesus. Amen. He's given me life. He's raised me up. He caused me to sit with him in heavenly places right now, because in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's as good as done, but we haven't seen it yet. Amen. We see it by faith, but we haven't experienced it yet. But I promise you, that day's coming for all who believe. Amen. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Simeon tells Mary, he says, listen, he's set for the rising and fall of many, and a sword's going to pierce through your soul also. There's debate about exactly what is being referred to here, but I'm just going to tell you, for me, I believe Simeon had a foreshadow, he had a foreknowledge, he had an understanding that Mary would be there the day that Jesus died. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. I think in that moment when Simeon's holding baby Jesus, and Simeon saying the words, a sword's going to pierce through your own soul also, Mary didn't know, but I imagine there was a foreboding there. I imagine she knew the words were of the Holy Spirit of God. I imagine that made her very anxious. She didn't know exactly what that meant. I know I'm speculating, but I believe that when Mary stood at the cross and watched her son give up his life, I just wonder if she didn't remember the words of Simeon in that moment. Because I can assure you, though I've not experienced it, I can assure you it was like a sword going through her soul that day. And to know that as he died on the cross, she saw that, to understand that he was dying not just for the Jewish nation, not just for the very soldiers who nailed him to the cross, but for Mary herself. For everyone, he came to die. All the things that he would go through would be so that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. And I'm going to tell you that in Jesus' life, His purposes, his mission, his message, everything that he was about revealed the hearts of the people around him. It became evident. And even if it wasn't evident by what they said, he knew their hearts. Amen. And he would say, why do you think these things in your hearts? But most of the time they were said. And just imagine there at the cross where the Pharisees and those who mocked him and they reviled him were there. But when he died and gave up the ghost and the rocks rent and the sky was black and the earth quaked, that centurion there said, surely, truly, this was the Son of God. You see, their hearts were revealed by Jesus. And I believe the same thing happens today When people are confronted with the truth of the Word of God, when people are confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, their hearts are revealed. And that's exactly what we want to do. And so with this thought, the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The scriptures revealed to us another one who was there that night, that day, Anna, a prophetess. Verse 36 says she was a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. The Bible tells us she was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity and was a widow of about 84 years. Now, Bible scholars tend to disagree because that's why we have Bible scholars, so they can disagree. Listen, how many of you have ever read a commentary, a Bible commentary? Ever looked anything up at a Bible commentary? Yeah. I told you not so long ago that I like to study my Bible. I look up the words. I try to cross-reference. I look at a lot of different things. And then when I've done that for my own self, then I like to look at commentaries. I try not to look at the commentaries first. I like to look at the scripture first. Try to. Sometimes I fail, but I try to do that. And then when I go to the commentaries, what I like to do, Brother Randy, is I try to find the one that agrees with what I already believe. Amen? And it may be one commentary this time, and it may be another commentary next time. And, you know, I figure that's the way you're supposed to do it. What's terrifying is when you can't find any of those guys who agree with what you think. No, Bible commentators are, even this, just a straight reading, you would think that it would be easy, but a lot of people can't agree with how old Anna was. Because was she a widow for 84 years after her husband died, or was it just saying she was an 84-year-old widow? I don't know. I'm going to go with she was at least 84. But she might have been 104 or older. If you look at it just as it's laid out for you, it looks like that she was married for 7 years and then her husband died and she was widowed for 84 years. And so if you take it that she was 84 and then she was married for 7 years, and if you figure she was around 13 or 14 when she got married, then she was really old, of a great age. Either way, I figure if you make it to 84, that's great. Amen. And all the people who are getting close to 80 said amen. 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 And some of you never thought you'd make it to where you're at now. That's just kind of scary how many of you amen that. No, I don't know exactly how old Anna was, and you can study that out for yourself. Personally, I tend to think that she might have been over 104 years old. I think that maybe she really was that old. All I know this for sure is she was a faithful servant of God. She had lived with the husband all those years, and she was a widow of all those years. And the Bible says she departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Now, when Anna fasted and prayed, she didn't do it to impress other people like some of the Pharisees did. She was serving God. Well, how do you know? How do you know? Well, because God said so. Now, I don't know. When people serve God and I see them serve God, I can't understand the intents of their heart, but God's word can reveal that truth. And Anna served the Lord with fasting and prayer. She didn't depart from the temple. The idea is probably around the temple place, there were actually places where people could live. There were rooms that were built in and around the temple, and she probably literally lived right there on the temple grounds. And she was there, and she ministered, and she served God there. She fasted and prayed night and day. And can I just encourage you that somebody who is devoted to the Lord, somebody who wants to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, is going to have a life marked by fasting and prayer? It's going to be a mark. Earlier this year, I challenged the church that we would take at least one day a week to fast in some way. And I know some of you can't go a long time without eating, but all of us could probably skip one meal. I'm just saying that maybe some of you just skip breakfast one day a week, but some of you may go 24 hours without eating anything. I don't know. Everybody's going to have to work that out between you and God, but I believe that this church ought to be a church of fasting and prayer. Because when I look in the scriptures and I see faithful servants of Jesus, their lives were marked by fasting and prayer. And it's not to put on a show. This isn't so that we can fast and put it on social media and let the whole world know and try to get a bunch of followers on Instagram because we're so spiritual and we fast all the time. But know between you and God that you would spend time dedicated to God in fasting and prayer. It matters. It matters. To withhold the desires of the flesh, to withhold those things from our bodies, to focus on the spiritual is needful for us. And can I suggest that it's extremely needful for us in America? I mean, we're an indulgent people. Oh, y'all didn't like that. Not one stinking amen. Come on, tell the truth. When you want a little Debbie, do you not go get a little Debbie? So get some honesty back here. God bless you. I see that nod. Thank you. I'm just saying that when we want something, we get something. We live that way. And by fasting, we deny that so that we can focus on the spiritual. She was a faithful servant, fasting and praying. I believe she was spirit-led. The scriptures tell us that she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. Now, the Bible tells us specifically the Holy Spirit of God sent Simeon to the temple at exact time. But isn't it interesting that Anna showed up in that instant? I believe she showed up in that instant because she had a divine appointment because she was led of the Spirit as well. Did you know that you and I can live our lives led of the Spirit? Did you know that you can pray and you can make decisions based on the way God leads you in your heart? But we have to be in tune with Him to do that. We have to be walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. She was Spirit-led and she was thankful. She came in that instant and gave thanks likewise. Like what? Well, like the way Simeon did. When Simeon held Jesus in his arms, he praised God. He gave thanks to God. He said, "Let now thy servant depart in peace because I've seen thy salvation. I've seen your Christ. I've seen the salvation of your people. I've seen the light of the Gentiles. I've seen the glory of Israel." And he worshiped the Lord and he glorified God and he exalted Jesus Christ. And so Anna comes and in that same way she gives thanks unto the Lord. Can I just say that if we're going to be faithful servants, we ought to be men and women and boys and girls who fast and pray, and we ought to be people who are led by the Spirit, and we ought to be people who are thankful. I showed you before in Romans 1, when it describes those who are unbelievers, who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness, they are the ones who are unthankful. They're ungrateful. But we ought to be a grateful people. Christmas time's a great time for lessons on thankfulness, isn't it? I just real quick poll. How many of you went to visit somebody else's home for Christmas? Like you took your kids to grandma's house or something like that? Anything like that? Do any of you coach your kids up before you go to somebody else's house? Anybody? Are we the only ones? I know I told you before, but when we used to go to grandma's house, man, it started, I don't know how long before we got there, but mama would always start in. Now listen. You better mind your P's and Q's. I didn't know what that meant, except I better do what I was told. Mama would always say, when we go to grandma's house, if I say frog, you better jump. And if I say jump, you better ask how high. Anybody else, mama talk to you like that? Okay. Christmas time, we're going to go to grandma's house. Or Nini's house, we're on our way. Christmas time especially, listen, you might get a gift. And you're going to be thankful for that gift. And if it's something you already have, you're not going to say, "I already got one of these." Anybody else? Thank you. I see some other parents back there. We used to practice with the kids. Try to find something nice to say about the present. Like we're going to practice because we don't want our children to be ingrates. Come on, people. That's good preaching. We don't want our children to be ingrates. We want them to be thankful because somebody cared enough about you to get you something, even if you don't like it, even if you've already got a dozen of them. They love you enough to invest in something for you. even if it is socks. Thank you. I appreciate socks so much more now than when I was a kid. When I was 8 years old, I hated getting socks, and I would love to get a package of socks today. But I'm too picky, so. No, we're not grateful. But the people of God who are led of the Spirit of God, who are serving God faithfully, who are living lives of fasting and prayer, they're thankful people, and we ought to be thankful. We tend to always look at what we don't have. Kids make a Christmas list. They ask for a list of things. They get 7 out of 10, and all they can think about is the other 3. And then they grow up, and we're not any different. But people who are following Jesus are thankful because we understand the love of God that's been shed on our hearts. We understand the grace of God that's been given us. We understand that in whatever condition you're in right now, you are far better than you deserve. We ought to understand that if God never did one other good thing for us, He's already blessed us infinitely more than we deserve. We ought to be thankful. And then we ought to witness. It says, "And she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." She saw Jesus. She understood who he was. She glorified God. She gave thanks for who he was. But then she didn't keep it to herself. She took it to somebody else. When people came, she lived at the temple. She served God at the temple. She's not a young lady. She's not getting out and going around. But when people came to the temple looking for redemption, the people that God brought into her circle, people that God brought into her influence, she spoke to them about Jesus. And can I just say that maybe you can't get around like you used to could, but God's still bringing people into your circle. He's still bringing people into your influence. He's bringing people into your life. And when he does that, you need to speak to them about Jesus. And some of you can get out and you can get around, and you ought to be intentional about going and looking for others to tell them about Jesus. We ought to marvel at him. Yes, we ought to look into the Word of God. We ought to rejoice together. I love coming together with you people and getting into the Word of God. I love our Sunday morning classes, and I love the preaching time, and I love our Bible studies on Wednesday nights and our men's meetings. I love getting into the Word of God with all of you, but it's not just for us to take it and marvel at it. It's for us to take and marvel at Him. It's not just for marveling at, it's for sharing. Marvel at Him, yes, but speak of Him. Take what God has revealed to you and give those truths to others. We're supposed to be channels of blessing. You know, we think of the illustration all the time of the Dead Sea. All the rivers run into it. Everything runs down into it. It goes nowhere, and so it becomes dead. But God doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to be fountains of blessing. He wants what he puts into us to overflow into the lives of others. Out of our bellies would flow rivers of living water that as he pours into us, we pour out into others. God wants us to take the things and share them with others. Our Sunday school curriculum a while back for the kids was called SPLAT. I always remember it because it was an acronym, SPLAT. That sounds like something kids do. It stood for share, pray, learn, apply, and tell. We come together with each other. We share what's going on in our lives. We pray together about needs we have in our lives. And then we learn from the Word of God. We learn what it says, but then we don't just learn about what it says. We apply it to our lives because we want to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. And so we learn it, and then we apply it to our lives, but then T stands for tell. Because God doesn't want us to keep it to ourselves. He wants us to tell others. And so we take the truths that we learn and we share them with other people. A lot of times in our men's disciple group on Monday nights, we talk about different things from Scripture. And then we say, now, who needs to hear this? Who do we need to tell? And usually the answer is, well, everybody. Tell everybody. And some people are sarcastic, like your pastor. And somebody says, we need to tell everybody. Well, I don't think any of us know all 7.8 billion people on the planet. So let's be a little more realistic about it. Because I hope today here at church, we've learned some things about Jesus today. I hope we have. If we haven't, talk to me later, and we obviously need to work on some things. I need to work on some things. But if we've learned some things from the Word of God, if we've learned some truths about Jesus, if we know him a little bit better from what we've done in his Word today, then there's somebody that we need to tell. There's somebody that I need to tell personally. There's someone. And there's somebody that you need to tell. And you can't tell everybody. So God's going to bring people into your life, into your circle, that you can share these truths with. And you say, well, Brother Isaac, I just don't know anybody. I can't think of anybody. Well, then ask God. Ask him who to tell. We need to tell others. We need to tell others the amazing things about Jesus. I can't share the things that I'm marveling about Jesus if I'm not marveling at Jesus. And so ask God to give you a hunger and a thirsting for him. Ask him to show him. Ask him to show you him. You remember what Moses prayed on the mountain? After he'd spent all that time with God the Father, he says, show me thy glory. He had talked with God face to face like nobody else ever had, and he wanted more. Show me your glory. Would to God we would be men and women and boys and girls who are following Jesus, and we would say to him day by day, God, show me your glory. Help me to see you and to know you. Tonight I want to ask you to stand with me and our musicians to come. While they're coming, just consider for a second. There's been things that God's done in your life that you were so excited about you couldn't wait to tell somebody else. There were things when you were a kid, presents you got, you couldn't wait to tell somebody else. I remember when I was little, when I was younger, my cousins that just lived next door to us, every Christmas morning we would open our presents and we would always call each other to see what each other got. You ever do that? Hey, we were excited. We were excited about what we'd been given. We wanted to share. We wanted somebody else to know. And why? Why don't we have that joy about the greatest gift, the unspeakable gift of God himself? We have that joy that we just can't wait to tell somebody else. He's been so good to us. If he's convicting your heart tonight, if there's a decision that you need to make for Jesus, to trust in him, to follow him in baptism, to ask for his help, to ask him to give you a greater desire to know him, whatever it is, if he's convicting your heart, will you come while we sing?
Page 560.